Many of you may be familiar with this book, The Book Thief by Marcus Zusak. This week is its 270th week on the New York Times bestseller list in the adolescent fiction department. This is a great book. The Book Thief. Several people have asked me, what's that book about? And I struggle to reply. It's about a little girl who's given to a foster family during World War II for her own protection. It's about survival, about how people pull together or pull away. It's about the resilience of the human spirit. It's about the good people of Germany, the good people of an enemy country during an awful war. And it's about death in the most unusual way, because this book is unlike any other book that I've ever read. Death is the narrator. And the book thief attempts in creative ways to diffuse the power that death holds over people. So here are a few quotes from The Book Thief. Now, these are quotes in the voice of death, which mostly he's not talking about death, the omniscient narrator death. There's all kinds of other scenarios happening. But here are a few quotes as death is talking about himself, death. Here is a small fact. You are going to die. Reaction to the aforementioned fact. Does this worry you? I urge you, don't be afraid. I'm nothing if not fair. A reassuring announcement. Please be calm, despite that previous threat. I am all bluster. I am not violent. I am not malicious. I am a result. A small announcement about Rudy Steiner. Rudy is a friend of the main character, Liesel. And he's very much alive. A small announcement about Rudy Steiner. He didn't deserve to die the way he did. Of course I'm being rude. I'm spoiling the ending. I have given you two events in advance because I don't have much interest in building mystery. I know what happens, and so do you. It's the machinations that wheel us there, that aggravate and perplex, interest, and astound me. There is much story. In other words, life, the living itself, life trumps death. Well, in our scripture passage today, however, that does not appear to be the case. Death seems to have the upper hand. There's a famine in Judah. So there's no food. The people in Judah are hungry. And so Elimelech takes his wife Naomi and their two, I'm guessing, teenage boys, it seems from the text we can gather, Mahlon and Chilion, and they go to Moab. Now, this is not a crazy idea. We've seen this in scripture before. They, when there was a famine in Canaan, Joseph, if you remember the Joseph story, they went to Egypt and where there was food, So this is not unusual, to go to a foreign country where there's food for survival. So Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, they go to Moab, where there's food. And while they're in Moab, Elimelech dies. Naomi is a widow in a foreign land. This is awful. But given ancient culture, she's okay because she has two sons. And they're good sons because they're going to take care of their mom. And this is the way culture worked back then. Women themselves had no means of provision on their own, but if they had sons to take care of them, they were okay. And she had sons. And so her sons then married Ruth and Orpah. And it appears from the text, these are good women. They're good daughters-in-law. There seems to be camaraderie among them. So this is okay. And here's an interesting detail. They're married for 10 years in Moab, and there are no children. Isn't that an interesting detail? I wonder why that is. That's a little question you can tuck in your pocket to wonder about later. Why is it that they don't have children in those 10 years' time? 10 years in Moab, and then Mahlon and Chilion both die. This is not only tragic and sad and heartbreaking. If you're Naomi, you've lost your family, your husband, and your children. This is awful. But culturally, she's destroyed. She has no options. She has no means of provision, no way of feeding, surviving, no reasonable means of income. She has no plan, no options, no hope, no future in Moab. But she hears back in her country with her people, there's food. So this one tiny glimmer of an option sends her back to Judah. So what are their options? She's got nothing in Moab and probably nothing in Judah, but at least there's food in Judah, so she won't starve to death immediately. So she heads back to Judah. Her fate is her daughters-in-law's fate, because they have no options either. They have no husbands. They have no children. They got nothing. She's got nothing. They got nothing. So she is trying to give them the best case scenario. Go back to your family. You have a chance because you can find another husband and move on. And Orpah does, and that's reasonable. But Ruth refuses, and she clings to Naomi. And Naomi, once she realizes that Ruth will not be persuaded, says, well, Ruth's a grown-up. She's making her own decisions. What can I do? And she allows Ruth to come with her. And they get to Judah. And the people look at her. And we read in the text, and they say, can this be Naomi? She is so weathered. She is so changed by her circumstances. They hardly even recognize her. Can this be the woman who left? The woman who left full? Full of life? Can this be Naomi? The Naomi we knew? The Naomi we used to get together with on Wednesday nights and hang out with? The woman who used to tell jokes and laugh? Remember how Naomi used to throw her hair back and laugh? Can this be that woman? And she says, no.
this is not that woman. In fact, I'm dead to that name. Now, just call me bitter. Call me Mara, the Hebrew word for bitter. When you see me, just say it like it is. There goes bitter. I'm bitter. I'm empty. Death has stolen my family. Death has won. I'm done. Bitter. Death wins. I have a friend. Who has a story where it seems like death won in her life too, not unlike Naomi. About 12 years ago, she was in seminary, like me, only much younger than me. And she met a man in seminary, another seminarian, and they dated. And they fell in love, and they got engaged. Sort of this seminarian fairy tale sweetheart romance. And they got married. This seminary happily ever after sweet story. So they were married. My friend's name is Heidi. And one day, her husband was driving on 96, and it was a December winter, icy, typical Michigan day, and his car hit a patch of ice, and it slid off the road in a ditch like we see 100 cars do any given winter. No problem. He called a tow truck, sat in his car on his cell phone, was waiting for the tow truck, and he called Heidi, was talking to her on the phone and letting her know what had happened. And during that phone call, a pickup truck came and slid on that same patch of ice and slid into the same ditch and slammed into Heidi's husband's car, into the side of his door. It took the rescue crews using the jaws of life to get him out of the car. And he spent 3 days in the hospital. She spent 3 days in the hospital, sitting by his side. Various surgeries, multiple surgeries. And after 3 days, he died. Here she was, the beginning of her life, a young married woman, fairy tale seminary romance, cut off immediately. In Heidi's story, like in Naomi's story, it seemed like death had the upper hand. Like death won. But in the book of Ruth, in the scripture that we read today, death is not the end of the story. If you'll notice, death is the beginning of the story. This story begins with death. It doesn't end with death. God takes Naomi's circumstances, her deep grief, her terrible sadness, and he turns it on its head. He uses the tragedy of her husband's death and of Mahlon and Chilion's death. And he, through those terrible circumstances,
delivers Naomi and Ruth back to Judah, where the barley harvest is beginning. And in the barley harvest, we read life and hope and provision and Boaz. The barley harvest points to the future. And there's Ruth in our story today. Ruth is committed. As Mr. Strobisher talked about in the children's message, Ruth is committed. And she's doing very Jesus-like things long before the time of Jesus. She's acting God-like. She's saying, I will commit to you. I will be with you. I will not leave you. Even though the circumstances suggest otherwise, that it makes good sense for me to leave, I'm not leaving. Claire read that genealogy, and maybe it sounded like a list of names to some of you. Well, it was a list of names. But it's a rich, hearty list of names. And in that list of names is Boaz and Ruth. And from Ruth comes Obed. And from Obed comes Jesse. And from Jesse comes King David. And then a bunch of other names. And eventually to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. So God took these terrible circumstances that appeared like death was destroying, and he says, death, you got nothing on these women. I will take that mess of death, and I will create life. And it won't just be a little bit of life, life for today, life for tomorrow, life for next week. I'm going to create life that will last forever and ever and ever. And it's just not going to be life for Naomi and Ruth and for their little family. Because there is a Ruth. Ruth 1 isn't the end. We've got a Ruth 2 and a Ruth 3 and a Ruth 4. God says, I'm going to take that tragedy which drives Naomi to say, just call me bitter. And I am going to translate it into not only their deliverance and my glory, but the deliverance of all my people forever. Don't even think that you can mess with me, because I am God and this is going to be amazing. Those events put into motion, or actually are a piece of the puzzle, a piece of the path that is in motion that leads to Jesus Christ. Just like in my friend Heidi's life, in her circumstances, that devastating tragedy, death, in the same way God turned death on its head for Naomi and Ruth and delivered them back to Judah and delivered them through their tragedy. God delivered Heidi through her tragedy at the hospital in those 3 days. Different people from the seminary came and visited her and stayed with her. One of the people that visited her was a guy named Tim, someone she didn't know very well. And he brought her gummy bears and banana chips. And he offered to stay at her husband's bedside so she could get some sleep.
that guy, Tim. And after her husband died, she and Tim started running together, and they prepared for the riverbank run, and they ran the riverbank run together, and they spent more time together, and they fell in love, and they got married. And now they are happily married with three beautiful daughters, and they are pastors. And one of their daughters is named Naomi. One of their daughters is named Zoe, which is the Greek word for life. God turned the tragic circumstances of Heidi's life on their head. What looked like the end for her, what looked like the devastating end, God said, no, this will not consume you. This will not destroy you. I can take these events and translate them into your deliverance and my glory in ways that will knock your socks off. Death was not the end of Heidi's story. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have life to the full." God is a God of life and not death, a God of the living. Maybe you are in the middle of your story right now. Maybe you haven't reached the barley harvest and reached Boaz and reached Ruth 2, 3, and 4 like Naomi and have seen the end of the story and the beauty of the deliverance. Maybe you haven't, like my friend Heidi, met the Tim and had the three little girls and seen how God redeems your story. I'm sorry. I think, did she come in? There's a, okay. It looked like there was someone trying to come in. Oh, I think they did come in. Okay. Maybe you are in the middle of your story. Maybe you don't know how God plans to redeem your pain, your story, your tragedy. As you sit here on these chairs in this church this morning at Parkwood, you can be sure of this. God is in the process, this very moment, of redeeming your pain, your loss, your sadness, the brokenness of your history, at this very moment. Nothing is left undone, untended to. Nothing is wasted. Nothing. No tear, no sadness is ever wasted. God is in the process of redeeming your story even as we speak. Our assurance of that is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus trumps death. Jesus had victory over the enemy. He came, he conquered death. What does that mean? Those are words we say. What does that mean? It means that evil does not get the upper hand. It means that when we experience profound loss, when we lose someone we love, when
something goes terribly wrong, when evil occurs in our life, when we are victims of violence or injustice, when things go terribly wrong, it means that is not the end of the story. Jesus trumps evil. Jesus trumps death. Jesus has the upper hand. God will not waste any of it. He will redeem it. He will use it. And we can live in hope, knowing that's just true, despite the circumstances, despite what circumstances look like. Everything in Naomi's life looked bitter, but despite the circumstances and the appearances, there was something bigger, and it was God. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus comes that we may have life and have life to the full. We live in hope, knowing that this is true. We live. Jesus lives, and we live. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God of life. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has victory. We thank you that you redeem our pain, our sorrow, our sadness, that you have victory over injustice, and that you are compassionate, and that you don't miss a thing. Father God, we thank you that you care about your people, and that we are your people. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.